Today we're sharing in a church-wide fast. Our desire is one of seeking to draw closer to God through humbling ourselves in fasting in order to acknowledge a deeper repentance, because that's what it's all about. It's a matter of examining ourselves. That's why we've gone through the four sermons we have before we came to this date, in order to examine our lives and see those things that we need to change, that we need to repent of, and even the finer things of our life, let alone the bigger things in life, whether or not in agreement with God in every way. And so a fast is about acknowledging those things in humility with deeper repentance so that we might indeed become more at one with God individually and collectively as a church. The sermon today is entitled, Drawing Closer to God. Drawing Closer to God. Because this is a part of the tools, one of the tools that God has given us in a very powerful way. One of repentance through fasting to draw closer to Him, all about humility, which teaches some great lessons as we'll talk about here today. But in the last four sermons, again, we have covered a sermon series entitled No Future in This World. It is a reality that we need to begin focusing on more fully. And I don't know the degree. I wonder about the degree, to what degree we really believe that statement. There is no future in this world, because you're going to be tried in those things in the weeks and the months to come as to what you believe, as to what kind of faith you live by, as to whether or not you truly believe those things that have been given to you about the time we live in and what's ahead of us. It is a matter of faith, and some of those things, again, about what we trust in this world, what we are planning on in this world, as to whether or not we have a future in this world, you're going to be tried in those things, some of you to varying degrees and so forth. That's why, again, we need a fast to draw closer to God. We want to be more at one with Him, that He might be able to work more effectively with us, to lead us, that we might be more yielded in that respect to Him, to His Spirit, to work in our minds and our being, because our human nature resists God. And we live in a time right now where we can't afford to resist God because of what we're getting ready to go into and where we're going and what's going to happen here toward the end. So again, we live in very serious times, and we need to take it seriously. And how we live our lives, as to whether they're truly right before God. It is a time to end all games we play as human beings with God. It is a time to refine our lives. It is a time to become deeply focused on a reality. We have no future in this world, in this age. And so, again, we have a desire, should have a desire, to complete a final phase of God's end-time work. It's what we're doing. It's what we're getting ready to do. Then when this final phase is complete, again, the work of two witnesses will begin, which will last for 3.5 years, 3.5 more years, before Jesus Christ finally returns. We live at that time, the end of an age. Everything for 6,000 years that God has told through the prophets, through the apostles, about an end time. We're there. So again, you have no future in this world, in this age. We're at its close. A lot of this is about a focus we need to have, a vision, focus, what we're looking to. You know, in life, when we look ahead, we plan ahead. We maybe plan, as we have been told in times past, 5 and 10 years ahead, and we focus on the future. We focus on things about our lives and what we're planning to do and how we're going to accomplish it and where we're going to be in 5 and 10 years, and so we plan accordingly. That's out the window. There is no such thing as planning 5 and 10 years ahead in that respect about our future and what we're going to be doing in the world. 5 years from now, you're not going to be worrying about planning for the future. You're going to be worrying about surviving and making it through the time you're living in. 5 years from now, you don't have much time left before Jesus Christ returns. And that'll put you to the test. Puts us all to the test. What do we believe and where are we? It's not easy. And it puts a whole different meaning on living by faith. And the things that God told people of old when He told them to do it, you're going to relate to them a whole lot more. More and more and more. So we need to focus on planning that will conclude this final period of time and determine if we can truly participate in it all the way, with all of our heart, with all of our being, and whatever we're called upon to do. Again, it is a matter of a focus that we're to have, a focus that requires personal planning and preparation, different from what we have in times past. We're entering a time It can be likened to those who made their final preparations for running down the hill with Gideon. They had to make preparations for doing it, and that's kind of the stage we're in. We're not running down the hill yet. You're getting ready to. What will we need to do in order to accomplish that? To be a part of what God is doing. Because things are going to get cranked up a lot. Things are going to get cranked up a lot as we go forward here. As we get closer and closer, there's going to come a period of time where the pace of everything is going to be stepped up a lot. So what do you believe? Where are you? What kind of faith? What is your faith in these things that you're hearing? Is it from God or isn't it? That puts you to the test. It truly does. So I'll ask, how many books, how much advertising, what kind of support will I be able to contribute? If it be prayers that are more dedicated and zealous before God, then we can give much in spiritual support. Sometimes that's the blessing, the ability that some people have, the ability to focus on those things. God has dispersed, has given different things within the body in different ways to accomplish what is ahead. I think of people who pray and constantly remark about those things when we're visiting in different areas for my wife and me. I know they are. I understand that. It's the way it should be. Yeah. That's where our heart is. And I understand and I know that God intervenes and fights many battles. There are a lot of battles out here being fought. But what about the physical? What about the physical? Talking about 5 and 10 years, do you think you can plan or we can plan 5 and 10 years down the road any longer? Do you think we can keep our monies wrapped up in real estate or other areas that may become almost impossible to liquidate in the next few months? I'm sorry, but this is where we are. And you have to make choices and decisions of what you're going to do and how you're going to do it. There's going to come a time, not too long from now, we're not going to be able to sell a single thing out here when it comes to real estate. You're not going to be able to move anything. I hope you've heard some of the rumblings of what's going on in the stock market and the false props they keep putting up. I hope you're in tune to some of those things, of how shaky things are out here in this world. We don't live in a real stable world right now, and it's getting a whole lot worse. So do you have a need to be closer to your God? We've been hearing that a lot over the last year or two, and it's been getting more intense. It's a serious time we're entering into, far more serious, I think, than most of us can grasp and comprehend. It truly is. I'm not talking about supporting only in a tithe. I'm talking about a time when you may be called upon a whole lot more, according to your heart and according to your desire toward God. Where does that put us? How do we think then? Because I believe it's coming, brother. I believe that there's a reason why God's having us think about these things, focus upon some of these things, to realize where we are. Okay. I know that there are brethren out there already have the message. They're already moving to do a lot of these things in their life. You know, if you can liquidate something in a week or two or week and a half or a few days, that's one thing. But some things you can't quickly. It takes time, it takes thought, it takes planning. You're not going to take it with you. And there's not a thing you can do with it when it comes down to the wire. Hope we understand that. So that time is upon us, brother, and this is where we are. It is serious. I don't like giving a sermon like this. I don't like giving a lot of the sermons I've had to give. I don't like a lot of the things I had to write in this last book. See? But that's where we are. It's not a comfortable feeling. Coming to a point in time where you realize 2008, and every week that goes by, every day that goes by, I think, man, 2008's awfully close. It's not a real comfortable spot to be in, just to be real candid with all of you, to set everything on the line and say, I will not be your pastor within about 2-year period after the book is published, after it's out there. You won't have any pastors. You won't have an ability to do the things you're doing today. So how serious, young and old alike, do you take the things we're in right now? How much do we recognize the need to repent of our sins? The little things in life that sometimes we call little, that I've been going through in this last series, saying they're not little before God. We're either in this all the way with God, desiring to please God, seeking God, wanting to be closer to God, desirous that God's Spirit work more fully with us so that we know we're being led by His Spirit. In other words, more in tune with God. Because human reasoning is a dangerous thing. Pride is a dangerous thing. There is great need to humble ourselves before God and cry out to God. I think of the series of sermons even before this, where we went through the 18 truths. And the truths revealed during Laodicea. And the prophesied truths. Those are powerful. Because the truth is the truth. And it is upon that that you stand. It is upon that that everything stands. Upon what you believe. Because you know it's true and you know it's from God. And those are very powerful. So we live in a unique time. We truly do. And we must begin to plan on our final descent down the hill as we gear up to running with all of our might. You're not running yet. You're not really running yet. You will be. Well, I hope you will be. And I believe as a whole we will be. But we're being refined. And we're going through some final sifting. We truly are. And I hope that everyone's able to be there together. But it's all between each one of us individually and God. So we are fasting, seeking a spirit of humility, which I hope we understand more fully by the time the sermon's over today, what that really means. So it's one thing we go through in a physical way to humble ourselves before God, to not eat and drink anything that is physical, that sustains us. That pictures something far more deeply, that it's dangerous. You know, you can't go too long that way. And the analogy is one we need to understand. What about that which is spiritual? You get cut off from God's Spirit, how strong are you? Where are you? You get cut off from God's Spirit, and how do you get cut off from God's Spirit? Sin. Doesn't have to be big, giant sins. Okay? Me, little sins. Sin is sin. Sin is sin, and it cuts us off from God. God will not be around. He will not dwell in sin. That's why every day, if you're honest with yourself, if you're not praying every day, asking for help to change, asking for forgiveness of the wrong thoughts, the wrong things that came out of your mouth in the previous 24 hours, then you're missing the mark, and you don't understand what you need to be doing spiritually in your lives. You need to be repenting every day. You have a battle, and the battle is you. It's me. I have to fight self. And it must be brought into subjection to God's way of life in every detail, in every facet. And if we're not fighting that fight, we're just going through the motions like all the churches scattered out here and plays church. There are a lot of people playing church today, going to Sabbath services, and it is not well-pleasing to God. They've been cut off from God's Spirit for a long time. And some of you have been cut off from God's Spirit at different intervals in your life and sometimes for far too long. Because of allowing and tolerating what you consider to be the little sins in your life that aren't really all that important. I'll fight the big ones. That's what's really, I need to keep spiritually focused and fighting the big things. You better be fighting everything in your life. How do you think God feels towards us, wants towards us, is crying out to us to see, to understand? He's letting us see something. We have a little window of time. Just a little window of time. And he's wanting to know, in essence, how does that move us? Are we moved by that? Is it changing our life? Is it affecting our life? And how we think about where we're going and what we're doing? And about the relationship we are so blessed to have with our God that others don't have and will not be allowed to have in this age, nor the one right behind it. They have to wait 1,000 years. How blessed are you? How blessed. And we play our game sometimes in this world. We can't do that, brethren. And God's not going to allow it. See, that's the reality. God is not going to allow that because He's given us so much more. And we must respond to what He's given to us in every way, with all of our being. I'm striving to do that more. I'm making changes in my life. We can all make changes in our life. No one is beneath the ability to make changes in their life. To clean up our lives more and more and more and to draw much closer to our God. I guess as we get closer to some of these things, some of it's going to hit you between the eyes more. It's been hitting me hard for a long while here right now because of this book and writing it and knowing what it says and knowing the reality of everything that's there. You can't wait around till the big things happen. There are a lot of little things right now leading up to the big things. And you can't just wait around and wait and see. You've been given too much. Because if that's our attitude, then we've got the wrong attitude and we'll not be there anyway. We'll not have the ability. God won't bless us in that anyway. So again, brethren, we are fasting, seeking a spirit of unity and humility, desirous of becoming more pleasing to God. Is that in your heart and in your being, that you want to be more pleasing to God? Repenting so that we can become more one with Him and His Son, Jesus Christ. In all this, as we are more of one spirit with God, we'll be able to focus on what we need so that we can serve Him zealously, brother. And that's how it works. The closer you draw to God, the more you'll be able to see. The stronger your vision, the focus will be, because that comes from God. It's a spiritual thing. It isn't something you can work up. It's either there or it isn't. It's like the truth of things you see and believe. It's either there or it isn't. It comes from God. But we must be close to God, away from sin. So today, brethren, whether we understand it or not fully, today is a great day for God's church. It truly is. More than any other fast we've ever had, this is far more important. I believe this will be one of the most important fasts you've ever entered into. I truly do. Because of the timing, and because of where we are, and because of what we're striving to accomplish, and because we're being led by God, and because of His desire to us to be at one with Him, to be closer to Him, to recognize the seriousness of the time we live in, and to grasp the awesomeness of the blessings, being thankful, ever so deeply thankful for what He has given to us, to see it. This day will help cleanse us and sift away the dross, you know, like a metal when it gets hot, and that which rises to the surface when you heat it up, gold, and you skim off that which is impure off the top. There are things in our life at times that we go through that help bring things to the surface so we can see them for what they really are, impure. And a lot of times it takes heat, trial, hardship, difficulties. And then when those things come to the surface, you can't just let them be there as things cool and they go back down and they're still there. That's what happens so often in our lives. We go through trials and finally things cool down and we go back to the same old, same old, same old. Not making changes like we should. Because see, everything we go through is trials in life, bring things to the surface so we can see them that we're not seeing before, so that we can address them and pray to God and ask God for help to change, for help to conquer and overcome, for help to get rid of them. Because we don't want that in our life. We don't want the dross, the impurities in our life. And we don't want to have to keep going through those kinds of trials to get it heated up, so it has to keep coming back to the surface so that maybe we'll get it at some point. We don't have that kind of, we don't have time on our side anymore. You know, there are stages in life where you just don't have time on your side anymore. And that's where we are. There have been times in the past where maybe we could. You know, there are times we've gone through in the past where there'd be enough time that we could maybe go through a cycle again to where God could work with us in a certain area and bring something to the surface so we could deal with it. We just run out of time. That's something we need to see, something we need to understand. I remember one time, take you back a little bit before I can get to some of the scriptures here. Think of a very strong conversation I had with two elders in God's church one time in Toledo, when everything was getting ready to blow up. We'd had a district family weekend and told the regional pastor I was resigning, but I was not going to go through this any longer, that staying around was not helping anything. You know, I wasn't going to change anyone by staying around. And so it was very evident that things were going to begin happening within the church, and people were going to begin fleeing, and some ministers were going to begin doing so. At least it was hoped that all of them would do it, but it didn't turn out that way, obviously. And so one evening, I invited an individual who later was ordained an elder, who saw it all, who didn't learn from the lesson and is now out as well, but sat down with two elders. And I told them, I expect certain things as you as a pastor of this congregation. I'm just going to tell you what I expect of you. I'm sending in a resignation letter. And things are going to get really tense around here. Things are going to happen. because of what was happening worldwide. I said, I expect you to back me up in the things I have to say, and I expect you to show that support in church. But I also tell you that Joe DeCott Sr. would expect the same thing of you, to back him up. And so they thought I was being hard on them. I said, no, I'm not being hard on you. I'm just letting you know that you don't have time any longer because of what I'm doing. You've got to make some decisions as to what you're doing. You know, are you for God or what are you for? And what God are you for? Because you've got to stand up right now and go to the battle. And, oh, why are you jumping onto us like this? Why are you being mean to us? You know, they'd already set their minds what they were going to do, and that was the problem. The attitude was already there. They'd already chose the old way, or the way that was the old way going back to Simon Magus, you know, that the church had embraced. Amazing. There comes a time so often in our lives when you don't have the luxury of waiting around. There just comes a time when God says, this is it. What are you going to do? What's your decision? What's your choice? It should be very clear. I'm for God. Shouldn't it? But sometimes that's kind of muddle in our minds if we're not careful. And brethren, we can't afford for any muddling in our minds right now. We've got to be crystal clear of what we're doing and where we're going and what we're getting ready to go into. That's going to determine everything to do with your zeal, your desire toward God, and what you're going to do in your personal life and the battles you fight and whether or not you're going to take them seriously or not. Because when things blow up in front of your face, you say, oh, now I'm going to repent, now I'm going to fast. It doesn't work that way with God. It doesn't work that way. That's what Protestants do. It's like a deathbed repentance. All of a sudden you need God. Where's God? I need God. It's the way of life you live as God leads you and the choices you make. And if you yield to those choices, then God's there for you in the difficult times just like He is in the other times that He's been with you. A process. So again, this day will help to cleanse us and sift away the dross in our personal lives, if we'll let it, if we are indeed repenting, if you have indeed been repenting during this fast, asking God for help to draw closer to Him, to clean up your lives more. I'm trying to clean up my life more, say. All of us need to be doing that. In some cases, with the company we keep, there's just some things you need to change. You know, if you're an alcoholic, you know, you don't work at a bar. That's the analogy I want to give. There are just certain things, if we have a weakness in a certain area of life, you don't put yourself in that environment because you're not strong enough to fight it if you play around like that with a weakness you have. So what is your change? What change are you making in your lives? Are you repenting? Have you made changes? What are those changes? Are they clear to you? I know what mine are. What are yours? Because if they're not clear in your mind, you haven't made the changes and you haven't really repented. You may have said, God, I'm sorry and I want to change. But if you don't have a clear course of things you need to do in your life, of how you're going to deal with it, then you haven't really repented yet. And so again, this day will help cleanse us and sift away the dross in our personal lives or the chaff of individuals who simply cannot share in the same focus and purpose that's now before us. This is where we are. The battle's in front of you. It's kind of like the talk that had to be given when it finally happened, before they ever ran down the hill. There was a little bit of a talk when they all had to make a decision and choice as to what they had to do and how they were going to have to do it. And they had to make their choices. Don't let the analogies escape you. Gideon. There was a time when he had to talk to them about what was on the line and what they were getting ready to do. This is that talk for us spiritually. This is where we are now. So, things are getting ready to happen. Not a little blip on the screen like we see in Israel. That's a blip on the screen. It's a small thing right now in one respect. It's a part of an ongoing process of another rumbling out here, but it's not the big thing yet. I hope with all my being, brother, I hope we take everything seriously, deep inside, and that we're striving to change and we want to be at one with God. Isaiah 57, verse 15. Let's begin with a few scriptures that we looked at last Sabbath. There just come times in our life where we have to be talked to, spoken to, in a very direct fashion. And this is one of those kinds of talks, like the previous four sermons, so that we can get on with things and be truly at one and be united. And as a whole, I know that's exactly what's going to take place. But my concern, my desire, is for that which maybe lingers and kind of holds back. You can't do it. To be a part of this body now and to continue on with it, you can't linger and you can't hold back. We're going forward. And God isn't going to allow anything to drag on it right now. We're going forward. And so the body, there are times I've seen the church, since I've been in the church since 1969, there are various stages where I've seen God cleanse the church, where God has gone through and cleansed out various things within the body so that we could be blessed in going forward, because there was something, a phase that we had to go into that He prepared us for. And a lot of you have seen some of those things in times past who go back time here, of things you've witnessed in the body. Isaiah 57, verse 15. For thus says the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that's of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble. God wants to do that. If we will humble ourselves before Him, He will revive us. He will give us strength. He will give us vision, focus. He will help us to hear His voice more clearly. Sometimes we don't hear as well because of sin, because we're resisting. We don't hear what He's saying, that we receive Sabbath by Sabbath by Sabbath, holy day to holy day to holy day. We're not able to drink it in fully. As we draw closer to God with a humble spirit, we're able to hear more clearly. It is a powerful thing, God's Spirit, and how it works in the mind and gives us the ability to see and to understand things that are on a spiritual plane, that aren't physical. To revive the spirit of the humble. In other words, we don't presumptuously take authority upon ourselves, determining for ourselves what is right and wrong. We hear God. We are tuned in to God through the power of His Holy Spirit. We are led by His Spirit. I love the song. God speaks to us. God speaks to us. He does. And to revive the heart of the contrite ones. God will work with us in that kind of mind, with that kind of spirit. Contrite, just like I mentioned last Sabbath. The word means to allow oneself to be crushed, broken. It's not only allowing it, it's wanting it. I want self to be crushed. Anything that opposes and that resists God, I truly want to be crushed. Whatever it takes, whatever trial, it needs to be crushed in us, because anything that resists God is obviously spiritually unhealthy for us. And we can't be pleasing to God. We can't serve God faithfully and rightly so with that kind of a mind. We must desire for self to be broken. And that's not easy to go through when God shows us various things about ourselves. And so this is a phase of time, the last 5 weeks, where God has had us focus on this in a very deep way in our lives, and hopefully we've all been doing that. And from this point forward, as we go forward, we'll have greater strength and unity and oneness of spirit than we've ever had. We will have that. The church will. Isaiah 58, verse 1. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgressions and the house of Jacob their sins. So from time to time, God has us focus on this a little bit more. So it hasn't been an easy 5 weeks for all of us. It hasn't been an easy 5 weeks for me. I don't enjoy giving these kinds of sermons. But we need to, in order to examine ourselves, in order to repent, so that we'll all be together as we go forward. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask for the ordinance of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. It's like the Protestant world. It's like a scattered church out there right now, going through the motions. People that like to comfort their conscience by going through the motions, that's all it is. People try to appease the conscience, justify their actions by going through certain motions. Verse 3, they say, Why have we fasted and you didn't see? Why have we afflicted our soul and you didn't acknowledge it? And the answer is, behold, in the day of your fast, you find your own pleasure. That means you seek out or to acquire, to attain, to secure your own purpose, your own desires. Not God's desires, not God's purpose for us, but our own. And sometimes, I've known many fasts where people desire certain things in their life to get something from God. That's not how it works. And to exact means to oppress or demand of others all your labors. In other words, your will, your way of doing things, the way you see it. There's no room for that with God. We receive what God gives to us and we make choices to be at one with it and to either do it or not. Isaiah 58, verse 4. Behold, you fast with strife. In other words, the word means opposition to others and contention. In other words, without change. Fast is for the purpose of changing. A fast is for the purpose of, yes, going through that which physically reflects humility, but all the more spiritually, so that we get the big picture. These are the things that we hold on to and won't let go. You know, the way we treat others, the way we talk to others, the way we judge others, all the things that are involved in life sometimes that are contrary to living God's way of life. He says, behold, you fast with strife and debate and to smite with the fist of wickedness. You know, treating others unfairly, judgmental, harsh to others. We just can't live that way. We can't be harsh in our conversation to anyone. Don't allow yourself to get worked up about things. You're the only one in control of yourself. And how you talk to someone, how you treat someone. It says, you shall not fast as you do this day to make your voice to be heard on high. You know, it's not to make God listen to us. On the contrary, it's praying. Humbly so, that God hear us. And that God will receive us. And help us to get rid of the things that resist Him. So we can really be more at one with Him and have a closer relationship to a very loving and merciful God. Is it such a fast that I have chosen a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast, an acceptable day to the Eternal? In other words, is it somehow just pleasing to God when people fast that somehow because they decided they'll fast and they'll do without bread and water, food and water, that somehow that earns them something? And we go through the motions and somehow because we'll do, you know, have the ashes and the sackcloth, you know, like they did in the Old Testament, that somehow that this wins points with God? It's kind of like the rosary then. It's kind of like spinning the wheel. It's kind of like, if you go through the effort, God will see that. He'll pay attention to that. And that's not what it's about, is it? It's about what's in the heart and what's in the mind and attitude toward God that's pleasing to God. Or not. It's what's inside that God looks at. It's what's inside that God wants us to look at. And sometimes that's the hardest thing for a human being to do. To look inside and say, yes, I'm at fault. Yes, I have sin. Yes, it's not other people's fault when things go wrong and things happen around me. You know, because that's why people lash out at others, because they can't deal with themselves and their own faults and their own weaknesses, so they lash out at others and make life miserable for others because they're not dealing with self, because they're not happy, they're not fulfilled. And so others around them, you know, they're judgmental and harsh on others. That's what God is showing us through these verses here. That's a condensed form of what's being said. Verse 6, is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness? You know, if things are being done wrong, that which holds us down, which binds us, which restricts our life, our ability to live right toward others and right toward God, God wants those bands removed. To undo the heavy burdens, spiritual, that we create ourselves in life so often, we're the ones that cause our burdens. We really do. But it's so easy to find fault with others, that others are the cause of our unhappiness or our misery or our... No, we all have choices to make in life. We truly do. And we alone control our minds. And let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke, everything that restricts in your life, that holds you back, that holds you down, or that you're holding others down by oppressing them by your behavior. You know, sometimes I think of environments, even within the church, we have to be so careful of certain things. And I feel sometimes for people in certain environments, because that's why I made comment here, there may come a time where someone has to leave their environment because, you know, you can be in such a bad environment sometimes you can't grow spiritually. You realize that sometimes you're fighting such battles out here in some cases that you can't even make changes spiritually because you're fighting the battle so much because of this environment that's constantly attacking, haranguing, tearing you apart. How can a person live spiritually in that environment? It's pretty tough. Is it not to deal your bread to the hungry? Isn't this the attitude and desire? In other words, God is saying it's an attitude of mind toward others. And for us, it's not a physical thing, it's a spiritual thing. Where is our heart? Is our desire toward others and we're changing and we're trying to do what we do like ambassadors because in time we're looking forward to others who are going to come along, whether it be the 3,000 or whatever's out there, or whether it be the millions behind as soon as Jesus Christ returns that are going to be there because of what we've lived and those that know us that are going to be a part of that. There are going to be people out there that are going to come through this that some of you know. Well, not some of you. There are going to be people that, you know, out of that many people that are going to come through this that people just know, and they know you. That's why God can't allow some to go through that. And then just to give it to them to be in the kingdom or to live through that period of time. Because people know them. They know they never lived this way of life. They went through the motions, and when they were doing whatever they did, it wasn't this way of life. Hypocrisy that's there. That can't be allowed on the other side. And for people to say, this is what I'm to esteem then and look up to and get off to a bad start in a new world, it can't work that way. It's got to be there because it is there. God's way of life, God's mind, God's purpose. Is it not to deal your bread to the hungry and that you bring the poor that are cast out of your house? Who's been cast out of the house? Our house. God's house. Does our heart go out to them? Say, are we motivated by the things we're doing as a body, looking forward to the time when those others come along? I wish there were far more, but I know there won't be because that's what God has set. We're a tithe of a tithe right now. I don't know what stage is going to happen, but I know it's going to happen. Sure as the sun's coming up tomorrow. When you see the naked, that you cover him, that our desire isn't to judge someone and be harsh on someone because they're naked, because they've done something. That, you know, I'm talking about situations in the world. I'm not talking, well, sometimes it even happens in the body. But we have to have the ability to know how to approach and deal with people and address certain things in life. Not just to sweep it under the carpet. But there should be a desire in our heart not to be harsh on people and be judgmental toward people or lift up ourselves and think we're better than others. You know, like so many today have of their Philadelphia and they look down on Laodiceans. You know, those who aren't quite where they are or in certain groups because they're not where we are. Is that the attitude of mine that any of us should reflect? Obviously not. Don't tolerate the sin either. Especially because of my job, a little bit different in some of those respects. But, you know, how we, when we come across certain ones that we wish they were not naked spiritually, but you recognize there's nothing you can do for them right now. Do you understand that? There's nothing you can give to people, just like this next book coming out. Don't try to give it to a lot of people in the scattered group. Don't. Let God do it. We're going to send letters out to everybody that's received the first book. Everybody that had an address on there, we're going to send letters out and offer the second one. But, you know, opportunity was given. It's like the two booklets. Time is running out, and time has run out. And the second book is like that. You can't make people see what's true. God will draw those whom he will draw. So you say, well, maybe it's because I got them a book and I put their name in there, and not this time around. Not this time. So we're not going to ask people to send in a bunch of names and try to reach out to people and try to get in contact with people and try to get them to read the next book. Now, if you have some that you've talked to in times past or whatever and they're looking forward to it, that's one thing. But as a whole, we're not pushing it that way at all. And that'll become evident as we go along and the reasons for that. I'll talk more about that later on. But our heart and our desire should be toward those that don't see. In other words, there's a difference between a judgment and a harsh attitude and being down on people. And another thing for understanding where they are. You just know they're blind and they can't help it. They're naked and they don't even know it. But there's not a thing you can say to change that in them either. So you deal with them on that plane like you deal with people in the world. Not like people in the church, because they're not. When you see the naked, that you cover him, if you have the ability to help, okay. Especially in the body. Outside the body, we can't right now. But in the body, when someone's cutting themselves off spiritually and they don't see what they're doing, okay. We wouldn't have a lot of the difficulties we ever have had in the body since the time I've been in God's church, I've seen it. If people would do what they're supposed to do, if they would accept their personal responsibilities and go to a brother alone, not in a harsh judgmental attitude, you know, of looking down on them, that's not the attitude of helping a brother. And catch something early on, something that people, an individual is doing and saying, you know, I'm uncomfortable doing this, I don't like doing it, but I feel I have a responsibility and you know, I'm concerned about a relationship or a friendship, but I don't want to lose it. But you gotta know this is hurting. You know, it's hurting me. What you're doing, whatever that might be, whatever that sin is. But so often we don't do that as a church. We haven't done that as a church like we should, faithfully so. See? And we tolerate the sin, and we become as guilty as the person then who's in the sin, because we tolerate and allow the sin, and we don't know what we've done. We haven't done it God's way. That's uncomfortable. It's like giving this sermon. It's not real comfortable. It's like writing things in the book. It's not real comfortable. But you must do what you do because it's right before God. That's the conviction. Because you know that it'll produce the right fruit later on. Because you're looking down the road for what God is doing, and you want to be a part of what God is doing, and you know there are certain things that produce certain fruit. And then there are certain things that fight against all that, that work against it. And that you bring the poor that are cast out of your house, when you see the naked that you cover him, and that you hide not yourself from your own flesh. Sometimes we do that. We hide ourselves. Because we hide the sin. Verse 8. Notice what it says. If we will do certain things, if we'll have a certain mind and a certain attitude, then. And I like that word then, because not until then shall your light break forth as the morning. Until we step up to the plate and more faithfully live God's way of life, there are certain things we just can't accomplish. Then shall your light break forth as the morning, and your health shall spring forth speedily. Sometimes that can affect us physically, but most of all, this is just addressing something spiritual. And your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Eternal shall be your rear guard. God will be there to take you through thick and thin because of what you live all the time. It's not a last-minute thing. It's not a need God at a certain moment in time in life. It's because you're walking with God every day. And everything you do in your life is geared toward God. Your motivations for what you're doing are geared toward God's way of life. Verse 9, then shall you call, and the Eternal will answer. See, God hears, God listens then, because it's His will. He wants to. He wants to be close to us, brethren. Sometimes we restrict that ability because He won't be around sin. He will not be around sin. That's why I mentioned, if you don't pray every day, and if you don't pray in the areas of repentance every day, that's one of the first things I do when I start praying. Things I need to repent of first. Because I think, you know, why get into the rest of it in your petitions toward God and the things you're praying to about God if you're just not right with God? You can't just sweep it under the carpet and expect God to answer certain things because it's working. You know it's working against His will and His way of doing things. So you ask for forgiveness so that your petitions will be heard. So that you are under grace and God's mercy and God's favor. Then shall you call and the Eternal shall answer and shall cry, or you shall cry, and He shall say, here I am. You know, if you cry out because it's something more important, you know, there is one thing to call out to God and He's there and He answers, He's with us. It's another thing when you need Him in your life quickly because of something traumatic you're going through, He'll be there then too. That's the point. In the small things and the big things. Because you walk with Him in the small things and the big things in every facet of your life. Then you shall call and the Eternal shall answer. You shall cry and He shall say, here I am. If if you take away from the midst of you the yoke, the putting forth of the finger. You know, when do people put forth the finger? When it's somebody else's fault. You know, you're the cause of my pain and my suffering. You know, human nature is really a funny thing in some ways. It's sick, perverted. It really is. To somehow justify ourselves because we can point outward to someone else and find fault with someone else in order to take anything away from us. Amazing. If you take away from the midst of you the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, and the speaking of vanity. Life is not about self. The world doesn't revolve around us, does it? You know, but that's a lesson we all have to learn in time, isn't it? Because sometimes we kind of live life that way. Because that's our world. It's if something interferes with that world, it makes us uncomfortable and we don't like it, it's because we don't, because there's something in us we haven't addressed. Wow. Things I can't give you. Things that either you have because God's given it to you, and we have it in our being and in our mind through God's Spirit, or we don't. Amazing. Verse 10. And if you draw your soul to the hungry, how do you do that? How do you draw your soul to the hungry? Well, for us, in every way, we're deeply involved in what God is doing. We pray about it. We look forward to what's getting ready to take place. We look forward to what we're going to have opportunity to be a part of. And all I know is all we do, brother. But we need to do it unanimously. All of us together. And with all of our heart. And with all of our being. And if you draw out your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, now that's where our heart is, to do God's work. And if we know that we have 2 years left and our future is not in this world, how are you going to draw out your soul to the hungry? What can you do? Can't take it with you. You can't take a thing with you. At best, you can stock up for a month or two. And maybe some things to carry you through into 3 or 4. And hope your neighbors don't find out. Because you're going to be one of the first doors they come knocking on if they know. Because they're going to want it too. Because they're going to be fighting for their lives. So what can you do? It's going to be a reliance on God as you have never relied on God in your life. It's going to mean more to you at that time than ever before in your whole life. You have never lived like that. I have never lived like that yet. You have never lived like that yet. What we're getting ready to live in. It's just a reality. A relying on God, a trusting in God. But if you're doing that now, it makes all the difference of what it will be like then. We have to be doing that now in the smaller things of life because these are small things we live through today. That's why when I hear people's problems today, I have to fight my own battle right now. I'll be real candid with you. I'm having to fight more battles than I've had to fight in times past. When I hear about different problems and different things out here, I think, that is not a problem. Can we tell you about a problem? Can we tell you about a big problem? Can we tell you what Joel the prophet had to say when he said, gather all your wise men, the men of age around who tell the stories of our history, because that's the way they did it by custom. The older men, they would pass down these stories and they'd get people around. They'd tell him, he says, I'm going to tell you the likes of a story. This is how the book of Joel starts out. I'm going to tell you the likes of a story that you have never heard and you'll never hear again of anything that ever could happen like it. You know what he starts talking about? This time we're getting ready to go into. The end time. The last 3.5 years. Before Jesus Christ returns, before the kingdom of God is established on earth. This is the time he tells about for the life of man on earth. You see, the flood wasn't a big deal compared to this. 40 days and 40 nights, somewhere along the line, people drowned. Might have been the first day. Got swept away in the current. They couldn't get across. There were some who died the first day because of stupid things that human beings sometimes do. Like you see on these things on TV sometimes. Somebody thinks they're going to drive a car through because, oh, the water's not very high. It's just up above the wheel a little bit there. And all of a sudden their vehicle's floating down the river and somebody's trying to save them from a helicopter. Stupid, stupid, stupid. You know. And so the waters rise and after a while people are dying. But it was quick. Not 3.5 years. We live in a different time. And you may not like to think about it. But it is what it is. And thank God he's letting us prepare mentally, in every way, in our minds, for what we're getting ready to go through. I've known people in times past didn't like me giving sermons talking about what we were going through in the church. Got tired of hearing the battles we were having out here. But see, that's just what it was. It was a battle. And if you're not fighting it all the time, if you're not dealing with the doctrines that are flying out around here somewhere along the line, if you're not fighting the battle, you know what will happen? You're going to get caught by one of them, just like in a real battle. You're going to get caught. You're going to get caught off guard. You're not going to be watching and alert and on guard, and one of them's going to take you away. See? So get out my violin and play my violin, because people didn't like, and a lot of those people are gone today because they didn't like me talking about those things. See? Is that all we can talk about? You know, focus on what's happening in the church and all these different doctrines out here. It's like, don't we know the truth? What do we need to go through all this for? See? They didn't understand. Same thing is true now. Can't get tired of hearing what the reality is. It just is what it is. It's not meant to cheer us up and to be happy about it. It's just a reality. But a lot has to do with how we think about how we're going into it and how real it is to us and really what you're going to do in the next 2 years. How much do you really believe it? Determines, has everything to do with what you're going to do in the next. Matter of fact, with many of us, it's going to determine what we do in the next few months. What action you take in your life, in one area alone, liquidate. How much do you really believe what you're hearing? Amazing. That which will mean nothing to anyone after a while, to be able to clothe, to be able to help others, to be able to give encouragement, to be able to give some hope to some others, here and there, wherever God places it, because God does it. God is the one that places it where he will, where he wills. But we're a part of that. The church has always been that way. We've always had a part in what God is doing. Amazing, amazing. So we live in very serious and very sobering times. So again, I have to fight battles sometimes, as I said, when I hear of certain battles that are going on out here and people not able to deal with them effectively. And I think, how are you going to be able to deal with what's coming? If you don't see that's the real battle you need to be focused on. Makes all of our other battles look pretty puny out here, brother, and I'll just be real candid with you. What's your battle? What are your battles been? In the scheme of things, they're pretty puny. You say, oh, that's easy for you to say. Yeah, it is. Because of what I know. Say, they're pretty small. And we need to be able to see and think that way. Who would have ever believed? You know, isn't it amazing? The human mind. You sit in church in 1969, 1972, 1975. Didn't pick those days for any particular reason, even though they do correspond a little bit with the trying that we may be going through. 1979, 82, 87, 91. And to believe we're here right now and this is it. We've always taught it. We've always believed it. Just now that we're there. This is it. Amazing. It's hard to deal with in many ways. And you can't. On your own physical level and your own physical ability, you need God's help to be properly focused, to have the right vision for what's remaining. And only God can give that to you. I can't. God's given me what's in my mind, and I have to live by that. And each one of us have to live that way. We should. Go back up here again. Verse 10. And if you draw out your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall your light rise in obscurity, and your darkness is a noonday. And the Eternal shall guide you continually. Boy, you need that. We all need that. For what we're going to go through. And satisfy your soul in drought. Whether it be physical or spiritual, brother. He's already been doing so much of this already. And make fat your bones. You know, I think of what God's given us in the last couple of years. Spiritually, he's been making fat our bones. Putting a lot of meat on us spiritually. Things that others out here don't have, they've never had in their lives spiritually. So much so they're living in the past and they can't grow. And I think it's a time of drought. It's that which was spoken of in prophecy, isn't it? Yeah. That which God said prophesied would happen at the end time. A time of famine. A time of the famine of God's Word. We live in that time. But we haven't experienced that. We've been so blessed. And much of it has to do with responding this way, in the ways of Isaiah here, when we do fast, and the different fasts we have had, and the growing that God has given to the body. We just must do it more unitedly now, and each one of us must take that extra step. You know, you get to like a certain plateau, and then you can grow to another plateau. That's where we are. A need to get up on another plateau now, spiritually, on a higher plane spiritually, and God is allowing us to experience that and to have that. And the Eternal shall guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and make fat your bones. And you shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. And they that shall be of you shall build the old waste places. I'm excited about that. I think of those of you who are young, the opportunities you're going to have. Awesome opportunities. Things that you can't even begin to grasp or imagine right now. Opportunities in a different world, in a different time. And so many of you have the opportunity and will have the opportunities of being in the forefront of all that. It's an amazing thing. And they that be of you shall build the old waste places. You shall raise up the foundation of many generations. And you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. It's exciting. All of us get to participate in that. If we all will respond and continue to respond as we have in times past and continue to go forward. Verse 13. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure, in other words, your own ways, your own pursuits, your own efforts on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight. You know why that's mentioned here? For the very same reason I mentioned it. Because this is how God communicates something very powerful to us in a very basic way. Our attitude toward the Sabbath has everything to do with an overall attitude we truly have toward God. And if it isn't exceptional on the Sabbath day, if it isn't sharpened in the Sabbath day, more acute, more attuned on the Sabbath day, then we're failing miserably the 6 days of the week that follow that. And we aren't living this way of life like we should be and could be. God and this day is powerful for us spiritually. And the kind of focus we have, and the kind of environment we place ourselves in, and the kind of relationships we're around on this day, and whether or not we treasure the relationship we have within the body, and that we're trying to draw closer to others in the body, that we're making the effort to go and talk to people we don't normally talk to and spend time with individuals we don't normally spend time with, rather than being in a little relaxed atmosphere and just rubbing shoulders with those we can be relaxed around. But stepping out and doing what God wants us to do, to love the body. We need to do that. We need to sharpen up in that area. He's calling a spade a spade. Sorry, I raised my voice like that. But I tell you what, sometimes it seems, and I've been getting feedback that sometimes I hope we understand we get so lethargic, so asleep. It's like waking someone up. You had to wake someone up when you had to raise your voice? Because they just, it's like they're in a daze. So you holler a little louder. Wake up! And finally, what are you yelling for? Well, you couldn't hear me before now. Now if you can hear me, then it was worth raising the voice. See? So anyway, the Sabbath. I hope we get the message about the Sabbath. And I hope we can look at the Sabbath, because if we look at the Sabbath and what we do on the Sabbath from the time it starts to the time it ends, this will tell us a lot about ourselves and our relationship with God. Say, where are we? Is it indeed with God? And is this day a delight? Because there are certain things, if we'll do it the right way, God says it will be a delight. It will be a joy in your life. And I know as a whole, I'm sure it is with most. But not with everyone. I think of those who left in mass and they talked about how the Sabbath was a burden. Just kind of wanted to slap them a little bit. What are you talking about the Sabbath? And they didn't get it because they never experienced it. You know why? Because they weren't living Isaiah. They weren't living what God said you have to live and experience in life in order to receive the benefits of it. You can't receive the benefits of something if you don't live it. It's like the oxen, one God says, prove me now herewith. Try me. See, do this way, live it, and see if it doesn't, if it doesn't produce it. You know? Until you experience that, you really don't know. You can't make a right judgment then. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, that's what I was talking about, don't, you know, if you enter the Sabbath in the right way and you're not doing your pleasure, you're seeking to please God. You're seeking to honor God. You're seeking to make the body better, a better body, a closer body. And call the Sabbath the delight, the holy of the eternal, honorable, and shall honor him. I hope we're really getting this message about the Sabbath. That if our desire is to honor God in this day, that we're thankful for it, it's a matter of gratitude and thankfulness on our part that we have this day, that we can come together, that we have this ability, that we're learning what we're learning, and we're learning to respond to God more positively in our lives as being personal, a loving God, a close God. Real in your life, a real relationship that has great meaning to you beyond the expression of words. See, those things can all be there and become far more powerful in your life. The more we will focus on obeying God and being close to God on the Sabbath day. And you know what? If that's our attitude and mind and we're trying to change those things and make those things better in our life, you know what will happen? You begin doing that more during the week. It's a law. It's a law. It's how it works. But it isn't the other way around. It's not somehow you can seek God during the week somehow and have those moments maybe. It's how we think that starts with the Sabbath and works on into the week. So, are there things you can do better? We should always be able to say yes. We can always grow and change. The holy of the eternal, honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words. In other words, sometimes we're so caught up in our own world and our own selves and what we're doing and our battles in life, and that the Sabbath is a day that comes and goes, and we go through the motions. We have to go to services, and we go through that, and we get through it, and then we're right back to what our life is really all about, the other 6 days of the week. And how we want to live it. And this is like, can be like a bump in the road sometimes to people. It shouldn't be that way. Verse 14. Then shall you delight yourself in the eternal. You know, when we do it right, God says then you'll be able to. You'll be able to delight yourself in the eternal. And I will cause you to ride upon the high places of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. For the mouth of the eternal has spoken it. You know, God's faithful. He does exactly what he says. And that's how it works. Chapter 59. Behold, the eternal's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. Again, going back to a reminder of something that kind of takes us in a bit of a circle here. It's to realize, to understand that if we're not close to God, and we're not seeing God in our life and our prayers and recognizing that God does answer and he is there, and the reasons why we're not being heard. It goes back to sin again. It goes back to what he wants us to see back in the previous chapter. He says, but your iniquities have separated between you and me, between you and your God. That was him saying this, but it is instruction. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. So again, it brings it right back to where it is. It's us, always us. The problem is never God. The problem is always us as human beings. So, brethren, where is your heart? Where is your desire to God? And I know, brethren, as a whole, overall, we definitely have that spirit desire. We want to be right with God. We want to change. We want to grow. But sometimes we need that little bit of shaking, especially because we realize the age we live in. We live in Laodicea, and that's going to be with us till this is over with. It's just that right now we don't have any more time to fool around worrying about being Laodicea. No. Right now is the time to get the message in a great way that we have a little time left in front of us, and we must make the most of that. More than we ever have in the rest of our life. Yeah. And we frankly came to a point where there was a lot of sluggishness and sleepiness going on in the church. A year and a half, I've watched it. Slowly but surely. A little sluggishness here, a little sleeping, a little folding of the hands, that's what God says. That's what we do. A little backing off, a little letting down. Are we guilty of that? I am guilty of that. I know we're all guilty of that. So, even though we were given some of the most incredible sermons and understanding and so forth during the Feast of Tabernacles, we could still let down spiritually in our lives if we're not careful, brother, and we've been doing that as a whole, as a body. I hope you can acknowledge that and admit that as well to yourself, that you have, because you have. Every one of us has. There are certain areas in our life where we've let down, some more than others. Can't do that. We've got too much work ahead of us. We've got too much of a battle right in front of us. So again, where is your heart? Where is your desire to God? What is your true desire toward God? How committed are we to a final stretch that we run it together? Let's turn over to Psalm 27. Are we like David, as I've been mentioning? God says he's a man after my own heart. You pray about that, as you've heard me talk about this in some of the sermons, that you want to be that way too. You want God to see you that way as well. Someone who is truly after his own heart, because you love God, you want to draw closer to God, you recognize the blessings God has given to you, the mercy, the incredible love that he's poured out upon us. Psalm 27, verse 1. The Eternal is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? It's a powerful statement. If we believe that and live like that, nothing to fear out there in this world at all. I think of some of the things sometimes that I think of God molds and fashions us and brings us to where we are. If we went back 3 years or 5 years or 10 years, how we would have all addressed things so much differently, because we're so much stronger now overall than what we were back then. Incredible. Of whom shall I fear? We're entering into a time of life where it doesn't matter what anyone does, says, anything around you. It really doesn't matter. Not to fear. The Eternal is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Are we afraid of anyone or anything? Shouldn't be. If we have a right relationship with God, are we afraid of the unknown that's in front of us? Tell you what, there ought to be a little bit of fear of some of that. But that you want to do it right. You want to be right with God. You want to make sure you're doing it right, and pleasing and serving God, doing it God's way. Be fearful to go about it some other way. It's a little scary, though. You know what's out in front of us. Some of the things you're going to go through, things are going to be scary and frightening. They just are, because of human nature, because of human life. But you always have to come back to this. Into things like this, about your God, the power of your God to take you through any, there's nothing out here that God can't take you through and give you the strength and help you need. When the wicked says, even my enemies and my foes come upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumble and fell. They stumbled and fell. When God is there, brethren, that's exactly what happens. You might see an enemy getting close and feel like some are getting the upper hand, but they don't. And I'm amazed sometimes at some of the ways that God's working with us right now. It's like there are certain battles that he's letting us experience certain things to see what we'll do. Are you going to keep fighting? And if you keep fighting, it finally all just works out. But you got to keep in the fight. It's like he's letting us experience that a little bit more. You've got to just keep fighting. And as long as you'll just keep doing it, finally, at the end, it all works out. So, we're going through some of that. I hope some of you see that. I hope you recognize that's what's taking place. It's a part of your training. It's a part of something that God is doing with you to refine you, to strengthen you, to prepare you for what's ahead. Because life is a lot like that. It's like this web thing every once in a while when it goes out. You know, you just keep fighting, and it's not fun. You know, I hate being interrupted in the sermon and the flow. I'm a human being. And it's hard for me sometimes to get back into the flow of it. And I feel, you know, when God's giving his spirit and pouring out his spirit upon me, he's working with a weak vessel, you know, as a human mind. And so when I get off track of that and I got to think about get back to where I was and get back into it, it makes it hard. And I feel like people are being robbed. But, you know, God's let us experience those kinds of things, that you just keep fighting and it all works out. sometimes some of you out there and the connections you have. I hear different stories out there of things that people have to, but you keep fighting it because you want to hear it, and you're going to do whatever you got to do to get through it and get it all, as much as you can. And if you don't get it all, you can't wait till it gets on the website, so you can go out and take it off there and listen to it, and get caught up. You know? And there are different things that are happening in your lives personally that you find you got to keep fighting at. And that's just a small thing. It's like some of the things I give about driving down the highway we can relate to, because we all do it. So there are things you can do to keep fighting. It's like sin. We are what we are, but we keep fighting. And it comes a point in time where God says, now I know you, because you'll always repent. It's your practice, it's your custom, it's the way you are. You'll keep repenting of your sins. You'll keep acknowledging who you are and what you are. You're not too proud to admit your faults, your weaknesses, and that you are wrong. And we're willing to acknowledge those before God and to others if need be, in order to go forward and say, that's the way my human nature is. I don't want my human nature. I don't like my human nature. I want God's nature. I want to think like that. I want to be like God. Verse 3. Though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Eternal, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Eternal all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Eternal, and to inquire in His temple. And you know, the beauty of God's way of life. You know, man's way is not beautiful. It's ugly. You know, man's way is really ugly. It truly is. This world is just flat ugly. Human nature, it just causes ugliness. God's way brings peace. And it brings harmony. Brings everything that's good in life. And the more we experience of that, the more at one we become with God. And so that's our heart and our minds. We want to be there with God. Our heart and mind, even for those of you who are younger, is to live on into a new world, and then in your time to be able to enter into God's family as well. To finish out this world, but to live it God's way. You know, and receive the benefits, especially in that. I can't imagine what it's going to be like for young people to be able to live into a different world where so many of you are going to have like a spotlight on you, and the opportunities you're going to have placed before you because of what you lived and the time period you lived in, just that alone, and the recognition of that from others around you in this world. They're going to know who you are. And you're going to be able to handle it. You wouldn't be able to today, as those of us in the church wouldn't be able to handle it today. But after we go through that period of time that's ahead of us, we'll be more of a humble spirit and have things in a proper focus in a greater way to where we'll be able to handle something like that, that kind of recognition. See, a lot of recognition for human beings as a whole is not good. See, that's why we're so small. That's good for you, and it's good for me. I know that. I hope you know that. Amazing. Awesome opportunities ahead. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. I think about us. That's where we are, spiritually. The more we yield to God, that's where he's protecting us. We above all people. Look what he's giving to us. Look what he's done with us in the last few years. Verse 6, and now shall my head be lifted up above my enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. And I think about a spirit world out here right now. They are so stirred up, and they're getting more and more stirred up. I hear more and more stories out here. They want to get at you. They just want to make life difficult for you sometimes. And I'm excited about the confidence and the boldness I see God giving his people. They're not to be feared one iota. They're a nuisance. They're a pain. They're distorted and disturbed beings. I have confidence in talking about those things. I have no qualm whatsoever of anything they can do to touch me in any iota, because I know they can't. When we draw closer to God, they can't harm you. They can't stand being around you, but they like to harass you from time to time. Draw closer to God. Pray to God. God will take care of it. You may have to fight, just like with the internet connection or something like that. You have to keep fighting. You'll get there. You don't have to worry about them. They can only harass you for a certain amount of time, and then they're going to get away because they can't stand to be around you anyway. And they realize they're not getting to you. Amazing. They're powerful beings, brother. But they're nothing. That's why I love the scripture in John. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Now, speaking of God that dwells in us, that's why sin is so important that it be repented of quickly every day or several times in a day. As soon as you do something that's wrong, you know it's wrong. Cry out to God. You don't want to be cut off from God, separated from God for a moment. You truly don't. We need to clean up our lives more so, far more zealously because of what we're getting ready to go into, brother. And God's giving us that opportunity. Shakes us up a little bit to help us to see that, but that's the opportunity. Verse 7. Hear, O Eternal, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. Isn't that our heart and our desire? That God continue to be merciful to us? He is. Verse 8. When you said, seek you my face. This is a beautiful thing that's being said here. Notice. He said, when you said, seek you my face, my heart said to you, your face eternal will I seek. That's what God's telling us right now. Very powerfully so. To draw closer to God. To seek Him out. To seek to do His will. To seek to be more pleasing to Him. To get rid of the sin. To fight the fight. To show Him your heart. Is it like David's? One after God's own heart. Verse 14. Wait. The word means look eagerly for. Wait on the Eternal. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Eternal. It's like as in lying in wait for every opportunity you have for God. And serving God. Being with God. Alert to any opportunity for God, if you will. To be with God. Truly focused on God. You know, it's not a physical thing, it's a spiritual thing. So what opportunities do we have? We have many before us, brethren. We truly do. Use them. Make the most of them. And what about Abraham's example? God told Abraham to move to another land, and Abraham simply went. We read scriptures like that, and we don't think a whole lot of it. Think, oh, that's not so hard to do. You didn't live back then. The world back then wasn't like it is today. It'd be more like telling you whatever occupation you have or certain things that you have, just move out of here. Leave your occupation. Leave everything else behind. And you're going to go to a place. I can't even give you a good analogy that comes close to what he had to do. For all the time they lived where they lived, the influence they had, his great, 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 I don't know how far back it went, grandfather Noah, he knew. He lived in that region of the world. He came through the flood, and he was still alive until the time he was 50-something. Amazing. The influence he had from him. And the influence of all his family was in that region of the world. God said, just leave everybody. You know, it's not an easy thing. Just leave everybody behind and go totally away someplace else. Lock, stock, and barrel. I think of some of the things that, you know, lands. What would that be like into today? Well, all the lands he had to leave. Kind of be like all the stocks and bonds and everything else that we save up and all the things we have saved for, or whatever it might be, for another time. Retirement, education, different things. You're not going to have anything of that, brethren. Isn't that amazing? Similar to Abraham. Just get up and go. When God tells us to do it, how well can we do it? It's the time we live in. So just simply a matter of faith that he valued what he was told more than he valued his own concern of working out his own life and his own future his own way and from everything that he knew and understood with all the connections he had with everything running smoothly in his life the way it was. So what are you willing to leave behind? Do we still have pulls that our future's in this world? Because I think they're there, brother. I know they're there. And they're not easy ones to deal with. They truly aren't. But God's preparing us mentally to begin thinking about some of those things because 2 years is going to go by pretty fast. Can you think back 2 years? Where were you 2 years ago? What was happening 2 years ago? It goes by pretty fast, doesn't it? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, by faith, everything is by faith. And what we hear from God, if we know how we hear God, and it puts us to the test. When he was called to go out into a place which he should have to receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing where he went. Didn't even know. Just left it all. Left everyone. By faith, he journeyed in a land of promise, as in a strange country, a foreign country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. And you know, he had to wait a long time, didn't he? Certain things that were promised, that were given, that he never received. Because it goes beyond what was physical, and that's what he understood. That's what, in time especially, it's about his relationship with God. That's what he valued. It's doing whatever God wanted him to do. That's what he valued. It wasn't about what he wanted to do for his life and how he wanted to go about it. It was what he wanted to do because of his children and his children's children and the children after that and what God promised would happen in the future with all of them. If he would be faithful. Incredible. What is your motivation? Those should be a factor as well. Those things should be a factor as well. All those around you, all those that are part of the body, that you want to see the success in their lives by what you do and your influence and the example you set. You know, you want to have a hold on to a high standard in life. It's encouraging. I see a difference already everywhere I go. Little minds being worked with, young people being worked with. Something as simple as a tie. And the brightness on their face. The desire to be a part. The desire to support. The desire to join in. The desire to be recognized. It's meaningful. The things that young people can be taught. The things we can teach to each other from time to time. The encouragement we give by what we do and how we do it. By faith he journeyed in the land of promises in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker was God. I marvel because look how long they had to wait. They never got to see it. Not a one of them. And here it's on our doorstep. I don't have words to express that. I think what an incredible thing. Of all human history. To live at this time. And do we recognize what we've been given? What we get to see? What we get to experience? They don't even get to experience any of this. Some of them get to experience the last day. That's the better day. You know, coming down, you know, and starting it up. But there are a lot of those that they knew at that time that they won't get to see it for another 1,000 years. And they will look forward to that day just as we do and just as we will. Because God has a plan of bringing everyone into a family, if they so choose. But it's all a matter of choice. And a lot of it's a matter of choice is when you get to have the opportunity as well, isn't it? Look what's happened to the scattered church. Look at what God had offered and placed before everyone. And look what we did with it. And all of us failed. All of us, every last one of us failed. Every last one of us fell asleep spiritually. Every last one of us was cut off from God. Every last one of us was like the stones of the temple. Every last one was cast down. Every one of us has had to repent of being in that Laodicean spirit, rich and increased with goods, and for not watching and being alert and on guard. Every one of us has had to repent of that. What an amazing thing. The very few that get to come to it all. But see, I still hurt. Because if there's not change, constant change in certain people's lives, they're not going to get to share in what I'm going to share in and what others are going to share in as well together all the way to the end. God doesn't owe this to any of us. We have been awesomely blessed. And if we could only see it, above all peoples, even in time, because of where we are. Look at the luxury we have. Look at the ease we have to receive the Word of God, the way of God. Look how simple it is for us. Look how easy when we leave here. We're fasting, we don't have food and water. But look at how we got here. It's pretty tough. Hot day, if it's a hot day out there, you turn on the air conditioner in your car and your padded seats and maybe leather or whatever it is. You get to turn on the air conditioner. That's tough. I think about that often when I'm traveling. If I've had a rough day like we did coming back on this last trip, ended up having to go to Charlotte and then back to here, and then our luggage met us at the... It all worked out. Amazing. We had to go through a lot to get back because of cancellation of flights and different things that happened and running from one side of an airport to another side. And I don't even want to go into it. And I reminded myself at different times along the trip, man, am I blessed. Those soft seats I had to go a little farther, big deal. Had to fly all the way to Charlotte, in Carolinas. Is that North Carolina? Charlotte? Yeah. had to fly all the way over there in order to get back here. All that was really hard, wasn't it? Padded seats all the way. Air conditioned, comfortable. You think of these people and they had to travel, the dust they had to eat. If they were in a carriage and got to ride, or whatever it is they did, or the walking they had to do to get from one place to another, to do God's work, to serve God. And we are so padded. We have it so easy. And you don't have to go out and work hard to get your food. Just go to a store or buy it. Or as you're running along, you say, let's stop here and get something to eat. It's all there, hot for you, ready to go. You don't have to wait. They're just all geared up for it. Not necessarily very good for you, But brethren, there's an analogy in that spiritually. And where we are in time. And what we get to see and what we get to live through. How much do you treasure it? I know we are more and more as time goes along, but we should be in awe of it all the way and be ever be so thankful for every moment we have of life that we're able to share with what God's doing and see this through to the end. If we will hear what we've been given the last 5 weeks, counting today, but I know some won't. Psalm 51, verse 16. It's all choices. We have the opportunity. Psalm 51, verse 16. For you desire not sacrifice. We're going to end here today in this area of Scripture, Psalm 51, because we need to have a right spirit, a true heart before God. We must be filled with truthfulness to ourselves in order to be truthful to God. God knows what we are, but He wants us to say it to Him. He wants us to acknowledge it. Because only when we're able to say it in words, because we really see it in ourselves, is it genuine. He tells us certain things to do. And He already knows it, but it's good for us. It's about us that we go through that process in order to really deal with it. That's a part of dealing with it. We've got to acknowledge our weaknesses, our faults. I've told you many a times how hard it was for me to when I began to see what it said about the 10 virgins and slumbering and sleeping. And I could kind of get my hands around the slumbering a little bit, but I wasn't sleeping. That was a little too much. Slumbering, getting a little drowsy and starting nod off, yes. But I couldn't have been asleep. Yes, I was. We all were. It's slumbering and sleeping. It's kind of all fits together. Anyway, it's so hard to do sometimes as a human being, admitting what we are, admitting, and then dealing with it. And boy, how free you are when you can. It's just like a ton of bricks lifted off of you. The yoke, that's Isaiah, the yoke. Some of the things we bind ourselves with sometimes, the weights that hold us down. So again, we must be truthful to ourselves before God, seeking to become more fully at one with God in order to fulfill a greater service toward Him. Because that's what He's giving us opportunity for as we launch forward in the 2 years that are in front of us, brother. Psalm 51, 16. For you desire not sacrifice, else would I give it. You delight not in burnt offerings. That's not what God looks for, what we do and what we can do and how we can do it and how good we are at it. It's not what it's all about. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, one that is able to face its own self, if you will, look inward, look in a mirror and see self and see what we are and acknowledge it and realize that's what I want. I want self to be broken. I don't want anything to resist God. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Because as one that's totally yielded to, totally turned to God, wants to be molded and fashioned by God. I know that's the desire, and that should be the heart of every one of us. Psalm 51, verse 1. Back up to the beginning. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. And God has more love to pour out than we can ever begin to grasp and imagine. I marvel sometimes at the patience He has with me. Do you marvel at God's patience with you? Because you should. It takes a lot of love to do what God is doing. Almighty, all-powerful God of the universe, to have such an awesome plan to bring us into His family. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according unto the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgression. You know, just it's a shame. It should be embarrassing to us. We don't want it. We just want it totally forgotten. Isn't that your heart and desire when you come to that? And God does that. It just totally obliterates it. Doesn't hold it against you anymore. Unlike us as human beings, somebody does something to us, and we tend to kind of remember certain things that God doesn't. It's gone. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. It should be our desire to be cleansed thoroughly, completely. Remember when I first came into the church, battles of changes I knew I had to make. And there were some that I just prayed to God that you'd take the strands of my brain and just like with a knife on the edge of it, like you would when you're skinning an animal, just take those pieces of brain and stretch them out and just take a knife and scrape off all the garbage and the filth. And make me whole. That's the way we are as human beings sometimes, brother. We just got to get rid of all and hate that which is not God's way in our being, in our minds, in our lives, and the influence this world has had upon us, and seek to get rid of it instead of holding on to it and playing around. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions. Yes, every day we should be acknowledging our transgressions. And my sin is ever before me. Well, that's why you have to repent every day. It's just always there. You can't live a perfect life. We're not God yet. We're not in the God family yet. We have human nature, and sometimes we don't realize how strong that nature is for controlling or manipulating and things we do as human beings. Towards others around us in the world, or how we think about certain things when we see them, or how we think towards individuals, or what we say towards individuals. Against you, you only have I sinned and done evil in your sight. That's what sin is all about, something that's against God, against His way. And we want to get rid of all that. That you might be justified when you speak and clear when you judge. I like the way that's stated there because it's like, we all come to a point in time we realize when we have to address it in ourselves that God isn't the problem and God is never at fault. It's always us. And frankly, it's not even other people. It's always us. It's just about ourselves as human beings. Others do wrong, then you hope and pray they're going to be able to deal with that. But how that affects you, well, that's up to you. How that affects your mind. But again, it says here, against you, and you only have I sinned and done evil in your sight. Then it goes on to say that you might be justified when you speak and be clear when you judge. The point being is do we see ourselves? Do we recognize that indeed what God says is just and it's just that we have to be able to see it? What God's telling us about the next 2 years, is it just? Is it right or not? Is it the way it is or is it not? Is it what we're going to live by or is it not? Because you're going to be tested in it. And be clear when you judge. God is clear. God's judgment is just always, brethren. Verse 6, just that we sometimes can't see it, and we don't recognize that it is. Verse 6, behold, you desire truth in the inward parts. Every little thing we do, every thought in our mind, in the deepest inward part of our being, say, do we honor God? Do we please God? Or we have to be careful about our conduct and things we do, and things sometimes we consider to be little things. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part shall you make me to know wisdom. God has given us truth, and He desires that to permeate our lives, permeate our minds. And brethren, if we can see those things and recognize what God has given to us, then the wisdom will follow. The ability to know will be there. Purge me with hyssop, and I'll be clean. You know, it's like I mentioned earlier about strands of your brain just scraping it off. Hyssop, just a thorough cleansing. Scrub hard. And sometimes it is pretty hard to address certain things in our life. It's not easy. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. That's the desire we have. Make me to hear joy and gladness. See, that's the fruit of doing things God's way, of getting rid of the sin. Then, and only then, can we really be tuned into God and really see things as they should be, as they need to be, and as to what we are doing and what it's all about in its proper context, if you will, and a proper vision that God desires for each one of us to share with each other of that which comes from God, of where we are. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which you have broken may rejoice. Sometimes we feel like that. We feel like we've been beat up and spit out and crushed. Hey, that's not bad. That's good. If that's about self, so be it. Isn't that what we want? A contrite heart, a broken and a contrite heart and spirit before God? We don't want any of self that resists God. I don't want anything left out here that resists God. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God. So again, it's all a matter of repentance, a matter of just desiring to be fully cleansed, and a desire before God to have a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me, because it's the only way to have a right spirit, brethren, is by the heart first being cleansed of repenting of our sins, so that we can indeed have a right spirit. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. When does that happen? Sin. See, over and over again, different ways God tells us so we get the message. Sin cuts us off from His Holy Spirit. Sin cuts us off from a right relationship with Him. The lack of truthfulness on our part of being honest with God and truthful to God and how we live life and what we're doing. God knows everything we're doing. Can we be truthful with ourselves before God? So cast me not away from your presence. You don't want to be cast away from God's presence in the next 2 years. That determines everything that will happen to you in the following 3.5. You want to draw closer to God in the next 2 years, in the next 2 weeks, in the next 2 months, because it's going to be very hard that last 3.5 years. You want to walk with God now so that you can walk with God then. So that's what God offers to us. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation. You know, our calling. Are you excited about your calling? How excited are you about what God has given to you? Is this everything to you? And brethren, I know as a whole, this is the way we are. But I want us all to be there. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation, the joy of your calling, the joy of where we are in time, that finally we get to see it through, that finally of all people we get to see it through, we get to share in what's going to happen. We get to be witness of what's getting ready to take place on the earth from now until Jesus Christ returns, if it be that long, or whatever point it is between now and then. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with your free, in other words, your generous spirit. Well, that should be our petition, our prayer, our desire toward God.